Word of God, as we find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I trust you've found your place, and let us hear then the word of the Lord. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good, or whether it be evil. Amen. May the Lord write his word on our hearts and give us understanding of his truth in all seasons. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Lord, help us. We stand in need of help always. And we confess that without thee we can do nothing. Help us to understand that. That we, as men and women, young people, we need the help of God. We can't live as we ought. We can't act as we should. We can't think in the manner that's most becoming of those that profess thy name. The entirety of our existence and our consistency in thy ways depend upon thy strength. And as we face all of our trials and all of the uncertainties and even matters that weigh upon hearts this night, as we think of those that are mourning, thinking of the littles and praying, Lord, you'll continue to uphold them, thinking also of Dr. Allison, Mrs. Allison, Hannah and Larry and the needs that are there, especially in coming days, decisions that have been made and yet need to be made, various needs that are required, and we pray that thou wilt go before them. And others, Lord, facing just, it may be apparently very ordinary, and yet day by day we need the mind of the Lord, we need our hearts transformed, we need, O God, for thee to fill us with thyself, that we would do thy will. As our country watches scenes that cause concern and various sorts of emotions, no doubt, among many, we pray that, again, thou wilt have a word for every one of thy people, and that we would know how we ought to respond, that we would be those like Issachar, who would know the times, who would understand the day, and amidst all the fog and mist, we would know the clear way that God has called us to live and respond. So we pray then and beg of thee thy help. Give then thy word to this people and lead us in the place of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes perhaps isn't the most favourite book of the Bible. I can't imagine that if I was to take a census here tonight as to your favourite book of the Bible, that Ecclesiastes would come up very often, I wouldn't think. And yet it is very instructive, very helpful. It was one of the, I never forget, I was asked to preach a text from this book in homiletics. Homiletics teacher here. And of course in homiletics, and I'm sure it's similar here, you're kind of confined to about 25 minutes. You're told 25 minutes of the time. Of course you're in class, and so there has to be natural restrictions on that as well. I was given a text from this book, and as I was reading over it, I thought to myself, you know, most people have no idea what this book is about. And so I spent probably about 15 minutes just giving an idea of the book and left myself with very precious few minutes to get to the actual text. And of course, that was a criticism that I wasn't speedy enough in my introduction. Well, things haven't changed too much there, to be honest. But it actually is one of those books where you need to give some idea of context. People don't have any idea, really, but I'm not going to. I'm going to refrain from that temptation. But you will know one of the passages rather well, chapter 3, where the preacher declares, to everything there is a season. There's a season. Seasons for everything. And these seasons, even if you were to read the passage, you will find that when you go through the seasons even mentioned, they influence your feelings, your actions, sometimes even your beliefs. In one sense, a season may call for a certain response. We might find ourselves in another season that might call for a different response. But in all of those seasons, and you're going through a season right now, doesn't matter where you are, it may not be a season of affliction, so it doesn't get itself highlighted in the chapters of your lives like seasons of difficulty and hardship or immense blessing may. But we're all going through seasons. And in every case, the summary of what our lives are to be is found in the text that we will consider tonight. It's right at the end of the chapter, verse 13. I will take the three words found in verse 13, the whole matter. And as we consider the whole matter, look at the text, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Don't make life more complex than it has to be. This is the whole duty of man. Don't turn life into a labyrinth. Don't make it a puzzle that needs to be solved. Life is a path that needs to be walked, a race that needs to be run, and in both cases, whether it be a path or a race, the course is clearly defined. You don't go on a race without knowing where you're going. You don't walk a path without seeing, well, this is the path. That's why you call it a path. It's distinct from its surrounding area. Life is the same. It is defined. Not in that all the details are known before you enter them, but the path is here. It's the text. A believer can look at their lives and realize that at times there are complexities, or at least feels like there are these challenges in relation to decisions and other matters that we face. But here the preacher, amidst all his imparted wisdom, knowledge, let us hear the whole conclusion, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So as we come to pray, let us keep this in mind. What you're facing may be very personal at this present time. It's a personal season. Or what it maybe is what you're watching going on the scenes on your screens today, the headlines, whatever it is. Here's God's word. Here's the word. Here's what God says. Here is the whole matter. Note, very simply. First, a gracious relationship. A gracious relationship. Fear God. Fear God. None can fear God unless they know a true relationship that is founded upon the grace of God. Well, certainly there can be a form of fear. There can be a certain type of fear that we read about when we read the life of Martin Luther. And the lightning strikes and he has a certain type of fear of God that makes him give his life over to God in a certain fashion, in the sense, I'll serve you, Lord, in the best way that he knew at that time. There is that kind of petrifying fear. But this is a gracious fear. It's a gracious fear that leads, of course, into the rest of the text. But this is how it begins. A gracious relationship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it is the foundation of everything. This fear. This is what we want our children to have. Not just some kind of fear that leads them to obey every word that we say up to a certain point of their lives. This is a fear that is rooted in a knowledge of God that has been brought about by the Spirit of God. We like that little time when the children are young, and we can usually, by and large, for most of the children, they will go through a season where we can make them to be obedient. We can get them to comply for the most part. And we may pat ourselves on the back at that stage. My children sit up. They do what I tell them. They go when I say go. And they come when I say come. And they know if they don't, there may be something to make them reconsider the next time if they don't obey. Forms of discipline. But this is not what we look for. We need something lasting, don't we? We need them to fear God in a way that is rooted in a real relationship that begins with a sight of Christ. Let our children see the Lord Jesus as the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. And so parents, remember that. Remember, it's not just compliance you're looking for. Work for compliance. Teach them the fear of the Lord through the practical aspects of life, but never once pat yourself on the back simply because they're compliant. They need to know God. It begins with this. A gracious relationship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Secondly, a willing obedience. There's a willing obedience. And keep his commandments. We are not guided by, if it feels right, but by what the Lord has said. Keep his commandments. So we peruse his word. We read it. We try to figure out, what's it saying? How do I apply it? We enter into these scenarios in life when we can. It's not explicit in terms of what we are to do, but there is a sense in which if I truly know the Lord's word, I will understand the way to go in this. Now, this is fine. Everyone's on board with this until it chafes. No one has a problem with the commandments of the Lord until something's said that doesn't fit. And that's the case for the vast majority. Even the world, those who don't know God, you give them a command. For example, if you're standing beside their property and you look at it and you say, thou shalt not steal, and you say, this is your house, and certainly you would believe thou shalt not steal, and they say, yeah, amen. I agree with that. But then there's another scenario in their life. Something personal to them, and you're their accountant, and They're asking you to do certain things in relation to their taxes, and you're saying, I can't do this. This is wrong. This is stealing. But then it flips, it changes. Now there's justification. Ways of arguing so that you can explain away the law of God. Well, that's not to be the Christian. The Christian who begins with a gracious relationship leads to a willing obedience. Keep his commandments. They're his. They're his. They belong to him. They're always his. They never become yours in the sense that you can take them and then remold them. They are his. So you take them as he gives them. They don't exist outside of the realm in which he has given them and what he means by them. And Jesus says, very plainly, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. There you have the 2 points we're covering. A gracious relationship. You love me. If you love me, that's grace. If you truly have grace in your heart, if the Spirit has done something in your life, if you love me, it will lead to a willing obedience. Keep my commandments. That's a simple word, isn't it? It's not very complex. We want the novel. Make it more complex, preacher. Get into the nitty-gritty in such a way that I am wowed by the great and wonderful statements that you have to make. Well, Solomon says a lot in this book that certainly causes you to pause and ponder. But when he comes to the conclusion, there's no ambiguity. It's just straight to the point. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That goes right across the board. All the time. And I don't know what's going on in the nation. I am not about to make any political analysis at all. Because I give very little time to it today. And I don't plan to get any too much in the way of understanding all that's going on. So who stormed the Capitol? Who was it? Was it, you know, the time that's wasted? Asking questions that you'll never get a firm answer to. What does the Lord say? As you're trying to figure it all out, what does he say? Fear God and keep his commandments. When you're trying to figure out the particular personal struggles of your life, why is this happening? You can spend so many hours asking why. Hours that could be spent simply getting up every morning and saying, Lord, I love you. Fear your name. I'm going to keep your word. That's the Christian life. That's the whole matter. Right there. Young people, older people. Doesn't change. This is the whole matter. And he gives then a future motivation. A future motivation. Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Certainly we could apply that to that which is outside of us. And we may see injustices go on. Things that would greatly grieve us. And we can look at that and take great comfort. God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will deal with it. He will. This is Romans 12. Not trying to render evil for evil. Not trying to work out all the injustices of the world. Trying to straighten everything out. Trying to make everyone understand what true justice is and force them into something. Bring judgment upon them. No, just leave it. Just leave it with him. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But the real motivation of this, of course, is in the personal. It's when we look at ourselves. When I realize that God shall bring every work into every work. Every day. That which is done, that which is said, God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. Now we can soften this, can't we? We can soften the fear that a text like this brings to our hearts. We can soften it with an understanding that we'll never see hell. And there's reason to do that, certainly. That whatever this text is saying, it is not saying that if I have a true, justifying fear of God in my heart, and I have appreciation and a love for His word and His commandments, it is not then ever saying that I should fear that judgment to the degree that I think it's going to damn my soul. But let us not soften it so much that it loses all of its power and conviction and motivation. Because Solomon is writing this to motivate. That's what preachers do. They preach for a response. They're not happy. A lecturer is happy at times with the mere imparting of information. That's how he is. His classes to get through, his work to get through, and certain lecturers might be quite content to get through the information. That is not ever preaching. Preaching must have a drive at the motive, at the heart, a response that the text demands. And so that's why preachers make people feel uncomfortable, if they're any kind of preacher at all. Occasionally you have to feel the weight of it, and that's Solomon is closing with that. He is closing with this heaviness. He's not trying to lighten the load for life. He's not trying to make, hey, just happy-go-lucky, just if it feels right, do it. That's not how he's ending. It's contrary to that. It is, feel the responsibility. There are many uncertainties about life. A lot of it, you'll look at it as I have and say, all is vanity. It just seems so empty. But the word comes, as empty as it appears, as empty as much of life is, yet every work will be brought into judgment. So it's not totally empty. It can't be. Yes, there's lots of emptiness in life, and you can spend your life doing that which is empty. Vain. Pointless. But you won't get away with it. There will be a judgment. God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. So he calls us, repent, do the first works. Those are the good works. That's you began well. Repent and get back to those works. Stop with the evil works. Change your ways. Reform your heart. Apply the word of God to your life. This is the whole matter, Christian. This is the whole matter. This will get you through 2021. That will get you through every day of your life. That's all you need to know. Every complexity of life. Every concern about the future, every wondering, what am I going to do? You get before God and you realize, Lord, I need to love you. I need to fear you. I need to do what your word says. This is the whole duty of man. And should I not be motivated by that in and of itself, then let me be driven by the reality of what is in my future when God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We want to make sure the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. We want to make sure it's not going to be a judgment that will bring us into everlasting despair. But we also want that judgment in some way to reflect the fact that we love Him. That we do love Him. We fear Him. We fear Him. We love Him. We love His Word. We're going to do it. This is the whole duty of man. This is what God calls us to. This is it. This is it. We don't have to scramble around and try to piece all the mystery together, trying to figure out, here's God's word, but there's parts missing. I need to add this. I need to add the philosophy of some other mystical way of living. I need to merge it all in. So the Bible's not enough to be content in life. I need to add yoga, or I need to add some other mystical thing that will help me. No, you don't. You really don't. You don't need all the stuff that people are trying to pitch and sell you that will lead to your contentment and happiness. You don't need it. You don't need it. I don't care what it is. I'm quite happy that occasionally there's essential oils go up in our home. But essential oils won't change your life. Not like the Word of God. These aren't the life-transforming things. There's always someone selling you something. This will change your life. And if it does, it's surface level. This is it. This is the whole matter. This is the whole matter right here. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's it, beloved. That's it. And I'll tell you now, part of that duty, part of that call is to pray. And amidst those in our congregation that need our prayers, certainly our nation needs our prayers. And we need to be praying very much for the Lord's mercy. So we'll sing and then we'll get to prayer.